Joining us today, we're looking at the second part of a passage that we looked at yesterday. So we're back in 1 John chapter 3, and we are reading verses 4 through 9 together. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Let's go ahead and look at the passage. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And we come to this passage of Scripture, I want to remind you of the summary statement we gave yesterday, and this is a continuation of yesterday's study, so we'll have the same summary statement. This passage reminds us that there's a startling distinction between the way that the world and the Christian relates to sin and sinful practices. He does this so that we will see that one of the major reasons that Christ died for our sins was not just to forgive our sins, but it was also to free us from the bondage of indwelling sin. So Christ did die to remove our sin, the penalty of our sin, so that we could spend eternity with God. That's true, but that's not the only reason that God saved us. He saved us also to remove that sin from us and to give us power to have victory over sin as we live in this fallen world. So I want to remind you of the summary question that we asked yesterday. The summary question was, what were we before our conversion versus what are we now after our conversion? And we saw that when a person's not a Christian, they've not placed their faith in Christ, they are a natural man. They're a person who is ultimately in bondage to sin. In fact, the word we could use is even a slave to sin, under sin's dominion or power. They don't have an indwelling nature that has the power to free themselves from sin's dominion. But when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that they become a new creature in Christ. And old things pass away and all things become new. And at the moment that we place our faith in Christ, we are freed from the dominion and the power of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't still sin from time to time. But when God gives us a new nature, that new nature is now residing in a body that's still not yet glorified. And so we still have the potential to sin. We do sin. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about how we are to relate to God when we sin, where to confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know that we still do sin and can sin, but that new nature inside of us completely changes the dynamics. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit more about this issue of how we should relate to this issue of sin. Why should the Christian turn away from sin? You know, some people say, well, we're under grace. So if we're under grace, then we can just do what we want, because isn't grace magnified by our sin? And so we see that God's grace is even greater because there's a greater level of sin. So it's a greater measure of God's grace, our undeserved favor. Well, that question is actually asked in Romans chapter 6. And what does Paul say? He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so in this passage, he's going to give us several reasons why we should, as Christians, even under grace, forgiven and cleansed, why we should turn away from sin in our daily lives. So let me give you a couple of reasons. The first is this: sin is the transgression of the law. We could put it this way: sin is lawless. In 1 John 3:4, he puts it like this: whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, we talk about the law is simply an expression in practical situations of God's righteousness. So when we have family relationships, when we have interpersonal relationships in the community, how we relate to so many different things, the law simply is a statement: don't do this in this circumstance, And that don't do this is a reflection of God's righteous character and how it actually practically applies in that specific situation. When we sin, we are going against God's law. We're rebelling against God's law. It's lawlessness. A second reason that he gives is that Christ came to remove our sin. We talked about this yesterday. In verse 5, he says, "Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." So when we think about the fact that Christ came to earth, he lived a perfect life, he suffered, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and you say, why did Christ come to earth? He came to remove sin. So when we decide we're just going to go ahead and ignore what God says is right and wrong and just live any way that we want to, what are we ultimately doing? We're ultimately saying we do not value the ultimate reason that Christ came. He came to remove our sin. A third reason that's mentioned is that sin keeps us from communion or fellowship with God. And we know that 1 John is a book that's really focused on this issue of communion and fellowship with God. In fact, right at the beginning of the book, he says, "I've written these things to you so that you will have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I've written to you these things so that you may have joy in abundance." So the book of 1 John is written about fellowshipping with God and having a joyful, healthy, vibrant Christian experience. And the text tells us in verse 6 that when a person enjoys sin and they allow sin to be a part of their life and they don't restrain themselves in this area, it actually hinders their communion with God. It's a major reason that we don't have close fellowship with God. And so he puts it like this: "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." So the idea is that the person who is continually living a life of sinful practices is a person that's not walking in fellowship with God. He hasn't known him. And that word "know," or that has the sense of there's this intimate, close relationship. If you're walking closely with God, it will push you away from sin. And if you're enjoying and indwelling and you're dealing with sin as if it doesn't matter, then what does that do? It keeps you from fellowship with God. He gives us a fourth reason. Sin is inconsistent with our position in Christ. In verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, I mentioned this passage yesterday in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, it says what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh, and then he tells us the reason why. "So that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so basically he's saying when you become a new creature in Christ, you begin to gradually grow into the image of Christ. You begin to reflect more and more his righteous character. And so when a Christian sins, and when a Christian is habitually practicing sin, what does that do? It tells us that there's an inconsistency. Either this person's profession is not genuine, or the person is not valuing the position that they have. But there's an inconsistency, and this is one of the reasons we should turn away from sin. He then gives a fifth reason, and this one is quite startling. It's actually very blunt the way he puts it. In verse 8, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He reminds us that sin is ultimately rooted in the nature of Satan. And so he says, you know, when a person walks in righteousness, what do we conclude? We conclude this person must be a child of God. He reflects the nature of his Father. And when a person's life is not characterized by righteousness, and it's characterized by this sinful, willful sin, where there's just an unrestrained attitude towards sin, what does it reveal? It reveals that this person's father is not God, but he is of Satan's seed. Very, very significant statement there. We then look at a sixth. Our new nature cannot sin. In verse 9, he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, I'm going to admit that this passage, or this little verse right here, is a tough little interpretive verse. So I'm going to kind of break it down a little bit and try to explain to you what he's saying. First of all, when he says that he who's born of God does not commit sin, that word commit is in the present tense and has the idea of this habitual, continually sinning. So he says, if a person is a child of God, they're born again, they do not habitually practice sin. And then he explains the reason why. It's because his seed remaineth in him. Now, when he talks about his seed, the question is, whose seed is it? It's God's. Now, there he's talking about the fact that when we become a new creature in Christ, God implants within us a new nature. And we need to realize that that new nature is inside a fallen body. So here I am sitting in this world, a fallen world, as still a fallen creature. I still have the capacity to sin because my body's not yet been glorified. So I'm still tempted in my flesh. But the reality is I'm tempted in my flesh as a Christian in a different way than I was before my conversion, because now I have a new nature inside of me. And what does that new nature do? That new nature presses me, makes me uncomfortable when I sin, when I'm tempted. There's something inside of me that says, don't do that. It's not just the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's the presence of our new nature. And this is the reason why the Christian life involves a spiritual battle between the works of the flesh and being dominated by the Spirit of God. And then he makes this statement. He says, he cannot sin because he's born of God. And so he's emphasizing the fact that the new nature does not have the capacity to sin. And so I'll be very honest with you. It's a complicated verse. I don't understand all the details, but I can tell you this. Your new nature is never going to be the source of temptation or sin. But just because you have a new nature does not mean that you're incapable of sinning. And so until we receive that glorified body, we're going to have this battle between the already and the not yet, like we talked about last week. And that new nature is going to be pressing us to walk into holiness and righteousness, but we still have this battle in the flesh. We then have a final reason that he mentions. Our family is ultimately revealed by the way that we live in the world. Look at what he says in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifested, they're revealed, and the children of the devil are manifested or revealed. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And by the way, he's going to get into this issue of hatred and what he means by not loving our brother. And we can see that this issue of hatred is going to filter in all different kinds of ways that it can show itself. And we'll talk about that in the coming days. But the point that he makes is that who you are positionally will ultimately be revealed in how you live practically. He's not suggesting that we become Christians by doing good deeds, but he is suggesting that if we are Christians, there are righteous acts that flow from that position. In other words, you can recognize a person's family by how their life manifests itself. If I am a new creature in Christ and old things have passed away and all things have become new, I'm going to value that position. And the new nature that God has given me is going to press me on so that I will want to walk in holiness. And so while I will battle with sin and struggle with sin, I will also be very sensitive to that. And one of the things that we see in this passage is that those who love the Lord are people who are saved. Those who walk in righteousness are people who are saved. And those who claim to be saved but have absolutely no spiritual interest are people whose profession of faith is very questionable. And so let's get into a couple of final questions. What about you today? How do you respond to something like this? Well, let me give you a couple of questions and then some challenges that are very practical here. First of all is this. Have you considered how serious it is for a believer to sin against God? You might say, well, I thought I was under grace. Well, you are under grace, okay? When we trust Christ, we are positionally secure in Christ. But that doesn't mean that our sin is insignificant. It doesn't mean that our sin doesn't matter. Our sin is extremely serious. And when we choose to sin, it says something very serious about the way that we're thinking. A second question. Have you considered how unnatural it is for a believer to sin against God? Now, for an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know the Lord, someone who doesn't have that new nature, someone who doesn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit, somebody who's really not aware of God's laws, apart from the fact that as moral creatures, we have a conscience, it's very natural to sin. In fact, a lot of times people are involved in things that they don't even see as wrong. They don't even have a conscience about it. It doesn't matter to them. But all of a sudden, when a person becomes a Christian, those things that didn't bother them anymore now begin to really trouble their soul. Why is that? It's because it's unnatural for a Christian to sin. Doesn't mean that a Christian can't sin, but it's unnatural. It goes against the nature that God has given them. A third question, have you considered how inconsistent it is for a believer to sin against God? I am in a position of righteousness in Christ, holiness in Christ. God calls me a saint. And so when I walk in a way that's inconsistent and sinful, it's very, very inconsistent. We need to consider that. Fourthly, we must be persistent to turn away from sin in our lives. Every person that's going to listen to this lesson today is a person who struggles with specific areas of weakness and temptation. There are no exceptions. We all do. In fact, our personalities might be more inclined to one particular area of struggle that another person may not. But it doesn't change the fact that we have a battle with indwelling sin. Like Paul put it, the things that I want to do, those things I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those things I do. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, I thank God it's through Christ Jesus, the Lord. The truth is that we must be a people who are willing to battle with sin. And we recognize that this battle will continue until the day we meet the Lord Jesus. The last thing I'll mention is this. We must hate sin and the desire and have a desire above all else to be freed from its destructive grip on our lives. Sin is something that is evil. Sin is something that's destructive. The truth is that sin abuses us. Sin turns us into fools. Sin causes terrible pain for us and for the people around us. And sin is an offense to God. God saved us to free us from the bondage and the dominion of sin. And I hope that this morning you'll have a greater sense of that. If this has been an encouragement and a challenge to you, I hope that you'll just leave a word of encouragement. And I hope to see you the next time we get together. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study this text. Father, help us to be sobered by how serious it is when we as your people sin against you. Help us to be reminded that you saved us to free us from the bondage of corruption. Pray that you'll give us a wonderful day. And we ask that you'd help us to be living in a way that's consistent with our position and that is pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you this morning, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Bye now.